With the ringing of the church bell, we welcome you to this hour of worship as it comes to you from Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Sweet Springs, Missouri. On this first Sunday in Lent, our hymns this morning are 809, 655, 521, 544, 594, and 801. Pastor Alan Peter's sermon is entitled Faith in Trials and is taken from Genesis 22, verses 1 through 18. Our radio broadcast this morning is being sponsored in celebration of Lester Harm's 95th birthday and Pastor Allen's birthday. We thank Lester and Louise Harms for sponsoring the broadcast and wish you many more years of happiness and service to Christ.
Good morning. It's great to be here with you this morning, and a special welcome to the FFA chapter that we have joining us at the start of your busy week. And also, it is the first Sunday in Lent as we prepare our hearts moving forward into the Easter season. The church has set apart this Lenten season aside for a time for self-reflection, for confession, and for rededication to our God as He continually calls us to repentance. And that is why we are here this morning to worship our God, to turn our hearts to Him, and to receive His many gifts. At this time, we sing our first hymn, number 809. have some extra bulletins in the back if people did not get one walking in. But if you would please stand as you are able. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. If you, O Lord, kept a record of sins, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, therefore you are feared. Since we are gathered to hear God's word, call upon him in prayer and praise, let us first consider our unworthiness and confess before God and one another that we have sinned in thought, word, and deed, and that we cannot free ourselves from our sinful condition. Together as his people, let us take refuge in the infinite mercy of God, our Heavenly Father, seeking his grace for the sake of Christ and saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Almighty God, have mercy upon us, forgive us our sins, and lead us to everlasting life. Amen. Almighty God, merciful Father, in holy baptism you declared us to be your children, and you gathered us into your one holy church, in which you daily and richly forgive us our sins and grant us new life through your Spirit. Be in our midst, enliven our faith, and graciously receive our prayer and praise through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, in you I trust. Let me not be put to shame. Let not my enemies exult over me. Indeed, none who wait for you shall be put to shame. They shall be ashamed who are wantonly treacherous. Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day long. Remember your mercy, O Lord, and your steadfast love. For they have been told from old. Remember not the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your steadfast love, remember me, for the sake of your goodness, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in the way. He leads the humble in what is right and teaches the humble his way. All the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness for those who keep his covenant and his testimonies. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. With you. Let us pray. O Lord God, you led your ancient people through the wilderness and brought them to the promised land. Guide the people of your church that following our Savior, we may walk through the wilderness of this world toward the glory of the world to come. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. Old Testament reading for this first Sunday in Lent comes from the book of Genesis, chapter 22. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, "Abraham." And he said, "Here am I." He said, "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on the one of the mountains of which I shall tell you." So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you." And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went both of them together. And Isaac said to his father Abraham, "My father." And he said, "Here am I, my son." He said, "Behold, the fire and the wood. But where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son." So they went both of them together. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here am I." He said, "Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide." As it is said to this day, "On the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you. And I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed because you have obeyed my voice." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The epistle reading comes from the book of James, chapter 1. "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am being tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth to death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Would you please stand for the reading of the gospel? The Holy Gospel according to St. Mark, the first chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens opening and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased." The Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness. And he was in the wilderness 40 days, being tempted by Satan. And he was with the wild animals, and the angels were ministering to him. Now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. We confess the Christian faith together using the words of the Nicene Creed. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of us were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. And the third day he rose again according to the scriptures and ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of the Father. And he will come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom will have no end. And I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And I believe in one holy Christian and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. You may be seated. Testament reading for this morning rarely sits well with the hearer. Whether they're a Christian or a non-believer, this passage proves a stumbling block for so many people. And in fact, the more you handle it, the more its sharp edges would seem to cut. And although we're told to taste and see that the Lord is good, here, the more we taste of this passage, the more bitter it would seem to us. For right at the start of this passage, we're told that God tested Abraham. And as such, we are immediately confronted with a God who puts his people to a test. Just 22 chapters after reading how in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, now we're told that God tests his people. So early on in God's word does this truth unapologetically come before us. A moment ago, we also heard from James that God doesn't tempt his people. In fact, he doesn't tempt anyone, meaning that he doesn't lure nor entice people to sin. He doesn't try to persuade people to fall away or to wander from his grace. All of these things rather simply come from our own free will. Temptation is our own doing as we seek pleasures, security, and meaning from anywhere other than from our good Father. God doesn't tempt us because he has no pleasure in seeing us fall. Instead, what Paul says is that whenever we're tempted, God has given us the way out. The Lord desires that his people would overcome sin and temptation. The Almighty calls his people to have a victory over the sinful passions of their flesh. And therefore, he has given us the way. Through the power of Christ, his only Son, the Lord seeks for us to overcome temptation. And yet, back in our Genesis story, we do see, though, that God does test his people. And I think that is why this passage is so unsettling for many, because we are uncomfortable with a God who would test his children. And yet, like precious metal, the Lord puts us as through the refiner's fire. And that is what makes this passage so bitter and difficult, because we want a God who's tame and predictable. We want a God who we can quietly resist. We want a God with whom we can feel safe. That is a God who would know his place and wouldn't dare to ask of us anything so drastic. As we read this passage before us, we are appalled by God's request. How dare that he should ask Abraham to sacrifice his son, his only son, we're told, whom he loves. To you and I, it would seem that such a God hasn't yet learned his place. Because although we claim that God is sovereign, and although we may give lip service to his authority, yet in the very same breath, we yet argue that his sovereignty stops short. Our hearts and minds, we say, is where the sovereignty of God and where his lordship cease. But that's not what the message found so early on in our Genesis reading. For here we see that God does as he pleases. He does as he sees fit. He is not as safe and as distant as we would hope. If you've ever seen or read Narnia, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, you may remember this one particular scene. Lucy is learning about the lion Aslan, who is the Christ figure in the film. And she asks this very straightforward question, saying, "Is he safe?" Mr. Beaver then looks at her plainly and replies, "No, but he is good." In a worldly sense, it's not always safe to follow God. You can't put him in a box. You can't predict what he's going to require from you. You can't control how and when he should test you. If you're his, meaning you belong to him, then you can't keep him at a distance. He threatens worldly pleasures. He threatens worldly securities. He threatens relationships, worldviews, and idols. He is free to remove all false gods from the throne of your heart. He can test your faith through the refiner's fire whenever and however he pleases. For the Lord does what is pleasing to himself. And how then can we say that he is safe? And yet in return, we do get him, and he is indeed good. And in a moment, I want to talk about how God is truly safe in another way. He's certainly good and loving. He's safe in a different and, in fact, a more important way, in that he cares for his children. He loves them to the end, and he can and does provide them with all that is good. But before we get there, I want to first talk a little bit more about God testing his people. We learn from Abraham that God uniquely deals with his children. He deals with us in a way that's distinct from the rest of the world. He loves and tests those who belong to him. He deals with you closely, and all the while, never is he far from you. As the silversmith refines silver over and over again, so does the Lord test, purify, and try us. It's not a one-and-done test. Even after his life of holy obedience, even Abraham was still not free from his many trials. He had been tested many times prior. He was told to leave his father's house and to go into a new land. His faith was tested as he was promised a child even when he was 100 years old. After a life of testing, he was still not outside of the wilderness. God saw the precious gem of faith within Abraham, and God sought to bring it out through testing. It's through fire that dross and impurities are separated from precious metal. And in the flame of trials does the Lord seek to purify and sanctify you as he brings you ever closer to himself. And may the good and sovereign Lord use trials as he sees fit to bring us closer to himself. For trials, if we go through them rightly, lead us to actually experience the goodness of God. We speak of God's goodness regularly, but it's in trials and testing does that actually become true and personal for you. Because in trials, we ought to be led as poor beggars to the hand of God. In trials, do we have personal communion with the Lord as he comforts you with his own words and with his very own spirit of truth. The good Father sends the Comforter to be with you as we pray for his blessings and care. The child who is led by trials to go to the Father so regularly, and the child who is so forced to rest in the Father's arms to trust their life and their salvation in his hand, never shall they hear God say to them, "Depart from me, I never knew you." The Lord surely knows the Christian who has so routinely been brought through the flame and who has thrown themselves into his care. God knows the faithful Christian who has sought his grace and forgiveness, who has repented from sin and turned to the Lord for life and salvation. Trials then should be confirming us in our faith, assuring us that we indeed belong to him as we're led to go to him for every physical and spiritual need. Which is why God tests his people through actual experience. He didn't test Abraham only by words and through asking hypothetical questions. He doesn't test him verbally asking, "Would you do this or would you do that?" It's easy to say that we would be faithful in situations when we stand and observe from a distance. We can make large promises when we believe that God will never call us to fulfill them. Many, like Peter, can swear, saying that, "Though all men should fall, even if I must die, I will never deny the Lord." It's easy to be bold in words, But here we see that God again loves to test his people. May the hay, wood, and stubble burn up, and may the precious gold, silver, and costly stones of true saving faith remain. May the precious gems of faith be brought forward to be seen and witnessed. May we, by the testing of our faith, bring honor and glory to the God we worship. For God is most glorified in man when we are most dependent and satisfied in him. When we as creatures of dust are clinging to him for all goodness, sure in love and for his own name's sake, he should not turn us away. When he sees us in goodness and faith, surely God should work to bring it out. And in the testing of our faith, may the dross then be burnt up to bring us ever closer to him. For every test of faith is but a divine appointment of love from the good and sovereign Lord. In this passage, Abraham seems to have had a uniquely trying test, in that he himself was to sacrifice his own son upon the altar. A test never repeated to any other of God's people. And it stands that Abraham alone should be tried so sternly, for we are told that he is indeed the father of the faithful. A child of God is also a son of Abraham. And so does Abraham hold that unique status among the God-fearing Jews and among the church today. For he's the father of the believing family, and it's fitting that his trial then should set him apart. And yet what Abraham learns from his trial is a lesson for all of us today. For in verse 14, we see the great lesson of this test. For after all is done, at the climax of the story, Abraham calls the name of the mountain, "The Lord will provide." Or in the Hebrew, it is literally, "The Lord sees." But arguably, though, it is still the same meaning, as we have the same English expression when we say that we will see to it. When we see to something, we are giving it our attention, our focus, and energy. And such does God teach us here, that in the midst of trials and testing, the Lord will see to it. He will see us through, and he will provide. This must have been the sole message that kept Abraham in his unwavering resolve. During the testing, no doubt he had many questions, asking himself, how will God keep his promise to multiply my offspring if I were to kill my son, my only son, whom I love? Abraham, though, encourages himself, the Lord will see to it. How can I face Sarah, my wife, when I return home childless? The Lord will see to it. How will your neighbors see you when they hear that you've killed your own son? The Lord will see to it. That answer alone could sustain Abraham's heart, for God will provide. Standing strong in a trial does not require all knowledge or wisdom of the situation. The testing of faith requires just that. It requires faith and trust that God is in control. It believes that God will provide, and it confesses that the Lord will see you through no matter what. What God would have us do is rather to remain faithful to his word. Today, for us, it means to remain faithful to the Ten Commandments, resolve to do nothing else but to obey a God without wavering, to obey and trust that God shall work in all, God will work it all out regardless of the trial. And we can be most confident that God will provide in the greatest way. For Isaac here is but a foreshadowing of the true sacrifice of Jesus. Abraham's test was nothing more than what God himself would end up doing many years later. In Jesus, we see the good Father sacrificing his own son on the altar of the cross for the forgiveness of sins. The Lord provides the eternal substitute who dies for all our sin and guilt. Your and my sins are upon Jesus as his Father follows through the plan perfectly. Jesus is tested to the point of death and even death upon a cross. His obedience is kept all the way through to his dying breath, after which the guards pierced a spear through his side. God provides for even the most difficult of tests. He sees through even the most drastic and difficult of trials. And yet he who did not spare his own son, how will he not also graciously give us all things? The sovereign Lord shall provide you with all that you need of body and spirit, from the smallest of the trials to the greatest need of life and salvation. God will provide, and he alone will do it. He doesn't need your help. An angel doesn't need help from an ant. The laws of nature don't need the touch of a child. And God Almighty doesn't need you to see to it that you are provided for. God is good, and he is mighty. And may the testing of our faith bring out our love and trust for the Lord forever. Amen. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen. Would you please stand and join me in prayer? Gracious Father, we thank and praise you that you are always present in our lives. You are the good Father who never leaves his children. And as such, you are always working in and using circumstances to grow us. We pray that through trials and difficult times that we may be led to trust in you more. Use the difficult times and situations to draw us ever closer to you. And lead us to rest ourselves upon your loving arms, for as you have declared, your yoke is easy and your burden is light. Send your spirit of truth then to lead us, and may the same spirit of comfort strengthen us. Lead us to remain faithful and true in all walks of life. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. And Holy Father, you have so called us into your one holy family, in which you daily and richly forgive us our sins. And likewise, you work in our hearts and minds to sanctify us, to conform us more into the image of your Son. Lead us to grow in faith and confidence towards you, and lead us to pray as did David, saying, "Search me and try me, O God." May you bring to light all that is within us, show us and convict us of sin and false idols, that we may grow in your likeness. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. And God of life, we pray for all who are hurting in body, mind, and spirit. We pray for all who are struggling in Texas. We ask that you would certainly provide them with the love, care, and resources that they need. Lead your people to share with those who are hurting. And may their love be put on display, that in you they are brought to life. They are brought to love their neighbors as themselves. And we also pray further for Junior Krause, who is on hospice care at this time. Gracious Father, we ask that you would give Junior peace and assurance that he is a beloved child of you. Comfort him in both body and spirit. Assure him that in you there is life and salvation. Comfort him with the truth that those who believe in you, though they die, yet shall they live forever with the Lord. Comfort him also in body. Give him relief and peace at this time. And we also pray for his wife, family, and friends. Give them assurance also that in you there are no goodbyes for your children. Give them peace as they mourn, but the assurance that they will see him again in paradise. And we also pray for all who are on our hearts and minds today, all who are on our prayer list, who are in need of body, mind, and spirit. We pray including for Janet, Jerry, Carol, Ronnie, Nancy, Cindy, Joyce, Shirley, Elena, Melissa, Corey, Bruce, Tabby, Daryl, Linda, Neil, John, Terry, Judy, and Debbie. Gracious Father, you know all their situations. You know all the needs of these people. And we ask that you would provide for them according to your good and gracious will. Strengthen them in faith to life everlasting. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. For these and for all our needs of body and soul, we ask of you, gracious Father, through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Our service continues with the service of the sacrament. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. We lift them to the Lord. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is right to give him thanks and praise. It is truly good, right, and salutary that we should at all times and in all places give thanks to you, O Lord, Holy Father, Almighty and Everlasting God, for the countless blessings you so freely bestow on us and all creation. Above all, we give thanks for your boundless love shown to us when you sent your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, into our flesh and laid on him our sin, giving him unto death that we might not die eternally. Because he is now risen from the dead and lives and reigns to all eternity, all who believe in him will overcome sin and death and will rise again to new life. Therefore, with angels and archangels, with all the company of heaven, we laud and magnify your glorious name, evermore praising you and saying, blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of all creation, for you have had mercy on us and given your only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. At your command, Abraham prepared to offer his son Isaac as a sacrifice on the mountain. Yet in mercy, you provided a ram as a substitute. We give you thanks that on Calvary you spared not your only Son, but sent him to offer his life as a ransom for many. As we eat and drink his body and blood, grant us, like Abraham our father, to trust in your promise now fulfilled in Christ, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. Hear us as we pray in his name and as he has taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Our Lord Jesus Christ, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup after supper. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you for the forgiveness of all of your sin. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And the peace of the Lord be with you always. Amen.
Thank you.
Would you please stand? May this true body and blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ strengthen and preserve you in the true faith, you in part with his peace and with his joy. Amen. Let us pray. We give thanks to you, Almighty God, that you have refreshed us through this salutary gift. And we implore you that of your mercy, you would strengthen us through the same in faith toward you and in fervent love toward one another. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Would you receive the blessing of our Lord? The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord look upon you with his favor and give you his peace. Amen. You may be seated for our departing hymn.